Welcome back to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Tom Hallman. When someone gets angry, you know it, no question. But what about your own anger? What does that look like? Do you recognize it when it happens? It may sound strange, but many of us don't even know when we're angry. And yet others of us are all too aware of our anger. We see the destructive power of anger as it destroys unity all around us. And it feels impossible to change. But there is a power at work that is greater than anger. Let's join Karen Roberg in her workshop from the 2018 Women's Conference called The Unity Destroying Power of Anger.
Okay, well, welcome. So I have a story to share with you. In 2005, in the fall, I was 24 years old. I was single and living in State College working for Disciple Makers. And I lived with three other women who also worked for Disciple Makers. And I remember distinctly walking into the house one evening and falling immediately to the floor. I was one with the rug. My face was right next to it. I could not get any lower, and I was weeping. It had been a hard couple of days. I felt like it was bad day after bad day and conflicts and the Lord was beginning to show me that I had a tendency towards anger because I was reflecting on the conversations and I was hearing my angry tone and was remembering the false assumptions I was making of my friends. And in this particular moment, I was crying and I had just come from meeting with a woman who discipled me at the time. And as she and I were unpacking some of the conversations that I was having, it became more clear to me that my struggle with anger was far deeper than I realized. Some of the things that I was beginning to see were that I was feeling in competition with my friends, that when they succeeded, I wanted the attention. I would pout or sulk if I didn't get my way of the agenda or my opinion that I was trying to push. I would respond to offenses with silent treatment, and I had a tendency to shift blame in conflict. So in this moment of being on the floor and crying, I was feeling ashamed and broken over my sin. And I began to lament and saying, how could I have not known that I was struggling with anger for so long? And thinking, was this the reason why I struggled to have long-term friendships? And I was feeling hopeless because anger felt like an innate emotional response inside of me. And I was like, how do you change something that is so ingrained in you? And so I was realizing that what had made me feel powerful and in control in that moment, I was realizing I'm actually out of control, and now I'm feeling powerless to change. How on earth can I change something like this? And one of my roommates was on the couch listening to me lament, and I'll never forget what she did in that moment. She got down off the couch. She laid herself down next to me and put her face next to mine and her hand on my back, and she said, "Karen, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He is in you. You can't change on your own, but he will change you." And she said, "He's with you and he's for you, and I'm your friend. And because he died for us, we're sisters. So I'm with you and for you too. I'm not going anywhere." And she said, "And I believe that he will change you just as I trust him to change me." So that fall, God began to plow my heart of anger. And honestly, it was a whole year of learning to identify my anger, learning, trudging through conflict and disappointed expectations and hurt feelings and inconveniences and et cetera and et cetera. And it was a whole nother year after that before it became more natural for me to see things from God's perspective and to choose to respond in more honest, self-controlled ways. That was 13 years ago, okay? So anger is not the sin of my past. Anger is my besetting sin. I am now a mother of three daughters with little wills and self-control of their own. And If I'm not careful, anger is right there at our door waiting to devour us. I'm again in a season of feeling desperate for the Lord to change me. And daily, I'm like on the floor crying out, asking him to help me to be a servant to my daughters, to respond to them with patience and empathy and forgiveness and gentleness, even when I'm feeling disrespected, unappreciated, ignored by them. So this workshop is not going to offer you a quick fix to anger. It's my intent to help you to identify your anger and to equip you to fight, okay? And I am not in the same place as I stood then, but it is still a struggle. Not long ago, one of my daughters was struggling with her own anger and struggling to admit her anger. And I'll never forget the moment of being able to identify with her in her struggle. I pulled her to me, and while I was fearful of what her answer would be, I asked her if she was afraid to admit her anger because she was afraid to be like me. And she shook her head yes, you know, inside my arms. And I reminded her, just as my friend reminded me, that the power of the gospel is at work in us, changing us. It broke my heart that she sees her anger and doesn't want to be like me, you know, but it is the power of the gospel at work in us that is changing us. And I helped her to see that anger is something that we come by naturally. I can see it in generation after generation in my family. But I helped her to also see that each generation has struggled less with anger as we learn to identify our anger and turn aside from it. So there's hope for us. We may have grown up experiencing anger, but it doesn't mean that that's the way it has to be. I needed to remind her that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, as much as I was desperate for her to know that Jesus has the power to stop the curse. So I share my two stories with you to help you to begin to think about your anger. Maybe my anger looks different from your anger, and that's okay. But I urge you to use this time to consider your hearts. How are you angry? When are you prone towards anger? What does it look like? And how do you have you been able to recognize the emotional or the relational costs associated with your anger? Ladies, when I was in college, I didn't think I struggled with anger. I would have never said that being angry was a trait of mine. So my hope is not to leave you here feeling fixed, but to give you a place to turn to and to put you on the road a little bit farther ahead from where I started. The quote on the top of your outline is from a book that Ed Welch has written that I highly recommend. It's called The Small Book for a Big Problem, and it's a 50-day devotional. So I highly recommend this. But in the book, he says, if you are casual about anger and unprepared, you will lose, and so will those around you. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, and our weapon must not be anger. Rather, we are in a spiritual battle of God's word, we are in a spiritual battle, and God's word is our weapon. We must protect people from our anger. So let's pray together and ask God to help us, and then we'll walk through your outline and continue the discussion together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are all-knowing. You are the one who created the heaven and the earth. You knit us together in the womb. You know our thoughts and our attitudes before we speak them. You know our actions before we move, and you are our counselor. You instruct our hearts. You have given us your Holy Spirit. Help us now to discern our hearts. Reveal to us our anger. Show it to us so that we can turn aside from it. We desire to walk with Jesus. He is our only hope for change. And Father, give me words to speak now. Help me to build my sisters up. If there is anything that I say that is a hindrance to your purpose, let it just fall on deaf ears. Help us, Jesus, to walk with you. Thank you for hearing our prayer, and thank you for interceding on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So before we get started, just a couple housekeeping things. In your outline, I want to change just a couple titles. So the root of anger, I think it would be more helpful to call that the path of anger for our purposes. And point three, what does it look like? Change that to anger manifested. And under the root of anger, you might want to leave room or use one of your back pages. There's a diagram that we're going to walk through. So you might want to leave room to write that if that is helpful for you in your note-taking. And as we walk through the outline together, anticipate times for personal reflection. So I want to be able to give you time to process as we go. Okay, so first on your outline, let's talk about what anger is. We all know this feeling of anger, right? We've experienced it ourselves, or we've felt it from other people. Something has gone wrong, and your whole body begins to feel it, right? Your heart starts to pace. Maybe your face is starting to feel flushed. When you're really angry and frustrated, you get this urge, and sometimes you just want to stomp your feet at somebody or pound your fist or even scream, you know, because it's so frustrating. But even when we respond to anger and people can't notice it, it's these responses to our anger that we want to talk about, because this is when we're prone to become disunified with the people around us, that our anger is getting in the way of our relationships. Now, and it would be too simplistic for us to say, I wish I just wouldn't get angry, right? Like, that's what we're thinking. I wish I could be like so-and-so, who's usually self-controlled and calm. But that would be too simplistic. And actually, the Bible says that God can be provoked to anger. So anger isn't all that bad. If you look at the Ten Commandments, when they are broken, those are the things that God gets angry at. And his anger is described as consuming because he protects against evil. He hates evil. And yet his anger is described as slow and abounding in love because we're made in his image and he loves us. So if God gets angry, like I said, anger can't be all bad. Anger is the proper response to sin. It is right to be angry over sin and its effects on us. So then, what makes our anger different from God's? Well, another helpful book that I'm going to be referencing is called Good and Angry by David Pallison. And I, again, highly recommend this. This is much more exhaustive, okay? And this is a book that even as a counselor, he says, you read it once with a highlighter and you go back through it and read it again. So it's really exhaustive. Oh, and one other thing that he mentions that I forgot to encourage you. He says that oftentimes when we're talking about anger or reading about anger, we get distracted by the whatabouts. So if at any point as we're talking, you get distracted about what about this or what about that? Just jot that down and come back to it later if we don't get to address that. But anyways, in his book, Pallison, he talks about God's anger in chapters, okay? So we don't have that much time to talk about God's anger. So this is tricky and it's hard to understand. God's anger is not simple and neither is our anger. And the fact is that our anger is very messy, because our anger is tainted by our sin. Pallison says that like God, we are created to size things up, to feel displeasure at wrong, and to act in order to do something about it. So we can look at a situation, we can compare it, compare it to the Ten Commandments, and get angry at the very things that God gets angry over. So for instance, your anger at injustices is good. There's a lot of this in our world today. We see it in the headlines we read. It is right to be angry that there's still slavery in the world. And it's right to be angry that leaders have abused their authority and taken advantage of their subordinates. And it is right and good to be angry over the discrimination and racism that is still in our society today. But our problem is not that we just get angry at injustices done for other people, right? We tend to role play pretending to be God, and we get angry when we don't have the right to be because we're not God. We get angry at more than injustices. We get angry over our preferences. We get angry when people fail to appreciate us. How about when your roommate continually hits the snooze button? And so now you are awake before you want to be. Or when the people in your group project have failed again, and it's up to you to do all the work if you want to save your grade. You continually show up to DCF to help set things up and get things organized, and no one has thanked you. So God's anger is God-centered, it's holy, and it's for his glory and our good. And our anger, though, is centered on little God. It's selfish. We're focused on our glory and our good. Another distinction between our anger and God's anger is that we struggle to separate our sin from our anger. The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." The problem is not that we get angry, right? It's that we're created to size things up to feel displeasure at wrong. The problem is that what we do about it. So even if we get angry at the right things, our responses are influenced by our sin. So anger can be a reflection of God's own anger towards sin, but unlike God, our anger often leads us to sinful responses. And to be clear, there's many situations that can provoke us to anger, but for our purposes today, we're going to focus on those that involve our relationships with other people. Sorry. Okay. So I'm going to try to be techie here. With my children, when we talk about obedience, we often talk about the circle of blessing. So you can't see it over here. There's a circle with blessing in it. Yes, this is the diagram. And it's going to be progressive. Okay. So it goes well for us when we are living in the circle of blessing. And Psalm 16 is a good description of this circle. When we are dwelling in the circle of blessing, we say to the Lord, "You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you." We know that the sorrows of those who run after another God shall be multiplied. We believe that God is our chosen portion in our cup, that he holds our future secure. We trust that the boundary lines have been fallen for us in pleasant places, and that in them we have a beautiful inheritance. We see God as our counselor. We have assurance of stability, and being with God gives us hope of everlasting joy. But what happens is we step out of the circle of blessing and into our anger, okay? Our folly leads us astray. And the most common way that we step out of the circle of blessing is by our ingratitude. Ingratitude is our stepping away from God. Let's look at Romans 1, where we can see that displayed, and that is in your packet. Before this verse, Paul is declaring that all that can be made known about God, his divine nature, and his eternal power are clearly seen in all of creation. And yet, about the ungodly and the unrighteous, this is what he says. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then look at what happens when ingratitude leads to. Hear it and picture your own responses. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. What a list. Nancy DeMoss Wilgemuth says that the fact is, when we give in to whining, murmuring, and complaining, not honoring God or giving thanks to Him, we embark on a destructive slide that can lead us down to depths we never could have imagined going. Ladies, when we are ungrateful to God for who He is, we try to rule to get what we want. And when we forget that we are desperate sinners, and we are ungrateful for His redeeming grace, we withhold grace from others. When we are ungrateful for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, we demand payback from those who wrong us. And when we are ungrateful that God is patient with us, we quickly become impatient with others. When we are ungrateful that in Christ we have all of the treasures of the heavenly realms, we pine and we covet at what our friends have. So I want to give you a couple minutes. Consider now ingratitude. What are your responses to ingratitude? Can you picture? There's a transition issue. Can you picture the circumstances that lead you on the path of ingratitude? Write these things down. So the questions are, what are your own responses to ingratitude? And can you picture the circumstances that lead you on the path of ingratitude? And to give you an example, when I am ungrateful to God that He is God and that He orders time, I am only consumed with my agenda, and I become too quick to assume that my kids are trying to make me late when they're slow at tying their shoes. And I forget that their little hands and their little eyes are still learning coordination, and I forget to give them patience. So how about you? Okay, so when we are ungrateful, it is easy then for our desires to rule our hearts. We forget that in the circle of blessing, we have a delightful inheritance, and that no matter how good our desires are, they begin to rule our hearts and we run after them. Ingratitude itself can lead us to anger, but there are other paths that can lead us to anger, and we're going to talk about two more that the scriptures highlight. So the next one is our desires. And to understand our desires, let's look at the James chapter 1 verse. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And what do we do when we don't get what we want? James asks this question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now you might say, I've never murdered anyone. But Jesus has said that when we are angry with our brother, that is the same. It's akin in heart to murdering. So we're guilty of that. Ladies, our desires, they have demands. And when our desires become demands, they lead us to do terrible, costly things. They lead us to break unity with our friends and with others around us. And worse, it leads to death. And this is the same struggle that plagued Eve in the garden when she was tempted by the serpent's lies and ignored God's instruction and coveted from that one tree. And it's the same desire that ruled in Cain's heart before he murdered his brother. This is what happens when we argue for our preferences, and we do it all the time. I just did it this week. My daughter wants to fold her shirts a certain way, a way different from how I've taught her. And I continually am fighting for her to do it my way instead of her way. And I finally realized it doesn't matter how you fold a shirt, right? So what does it look like when you are trying to get what you want? Again, I want to give you a couple minutes to examine your heart. So what desires tend to rule your heart? What does it look like to run after them? What do you tend to demand from God or others? And what does it look like for you when you're trying to get what you want? And again, to give you an example, remember that my daughter was afraid to admit her anger for fear of being like me? When my desire for respect becomes a demand, my anger separates me from her. When I raise my voice to demand respect, it feels like death to her, and it felt like death to me when she said she was afraid to be like me. Okay, so our desires become our love, our ingratitude and our desire for what we want, they work together, and we believe that what God has given to us is not enough. We break covenant with him, and we are led on our way to covet and kill for what we want. Let's now consider the path of fallen judgment. When we forget that the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places and that God is our chosen portion in our cup, that our future is secure in him, our ingratitude leads us to make false judgments regarding our circumstances. In the simplest form, Powelson says, anger becomes judge when we perceive something to be wrong, we take a stance of disapproval and feel displeasure, and then we're moved to action or say or do something about it. It's like we said before, we're created to size things up, to feel displeasure at wrong, and to act in order to do something about it. We are like God in this way. The problem is our judgment is corrupted by our ingratitude. And this chart looks all nice here, and we can't see it depicted, but our desires also corrupt our judgment. So this is nice, but our hearts are messy, and they all kind of work together and intertwine. So further, because of our sin, we don't just judge, we become the executioner of the judgment. You punish someone or you really want to. I do this when I raise my voice at my children to get them to do what I want them to. Or when the person in the car in front of me isn't doing what I expect, and I sarcastically say, "Hello, it's the pedal on the right." Maybe you do it when you give someone the cold shoulder. In Ed Welch's book, he says, anger specializes in indicting others, but is unskilled at both self-indictment and love. So again, take a moment and jot down the answer to this question. When are you tempted to carry out your own sentence of judgment? And what does your punishment look like? Comment was assuming that the driver didn't know what they were doing and is stupid, and my punishment is to lash out. Okay, so let's summarize the diagram. We start out in the circle of blessing, believing all the things of Psalm 16, and something happens, and we step outside of the circle, and our anger is manifested. And the ingratitude, our desires, our fallen judgment, and many other things can lead us toward the path of anger. So then what does it look like for us to be angry? Now that we understand these paths that tend toward anger, let's examine what it looks like. We're going to see that we can get we want to do this so that we can begin to recognize it in our own lives. And anger doesn't look the same from person to person. And even within the same person, it can look different depending on our circumstances. So there's no one picture of what anger looks like. In their books, Ed Welch and David Powelson both describe categories of anger. And I've adapted a chart that Ed Welch uses in his book that I would like to go through to help you have some words to attach to your anger. So let's look at it together. He first breaks anger into three categories, and he calls them covert anger, cold anger, and hot anger. And covert anger, covert means not openly acknowledged or displayed. So some things that can look like covert anger are using sarcasm, defending yourself, being irritable, saying, just kidding, showing annoyance, having the sense of entitlement, grumbling, feeling frustrated, rolling your eyes, complaining, having a smoldering feeling inside, feeling superior, gossiping, and becoming vengeful. Cold anger is lacking affection. It's unemotional, and it's that feeling of frostiness that you get. And that could look like using the silent treatment, deciding someone or something is stupid, withdrawing, being detached, showing indifference, keeping score, giving the cold shoulder, criticizing, and controlling with your words or your tone, or even your body language. And then hot anger, that's the inflamed, intense feeling, that's is provoked or characterized by jealousy, raising your voice, vengeful attacks, wrath, explosions of anger, the attitude of winning the argument, being at war, rage, violence, murder or wanting to, envy, oppression, quarreling, hate, and abuse. So this chart is kind of big to absorb all at once. I want to give you some time to look at it and to ask yourself, these questions aren't in there. Ask yourself, which of these do you see in yourself? When are you tempted to take on this characteristic? Like, when are you tempted towards sarcasm? What kind of things do you say or do when you do this? And how do the people around you respond? Can you picture their responses? So I can say it one more time for you. Which of these do you see in yourself? When are you tempted to take on this characteristic? What kind of things do you say or do? And then how do the people around you respond? And if it's feeling overwhelming, just pick one or two. Okay, so for me, the car example, the sarcasm, I make that snippy remark, and the response, even if I don't see or hear the response of the driver, the kids in the back of my car are saying, "Mom, that was not really patient." And then the demanding respect from my kids, control. I use the controlling tone, I raise my voice, I have the sense of entitlement that I'm entitled to the response. And their response is to shrink back and to cower because they're hurt. Okay, so we're beginning to recognize it, right? We can picture it in some situations. But what do we do about it? What do we do with something that feels so natural and ingrained? How can we possibly change? And really, the first step towards changing is to repent. We must acknowledge it and call anger out and confess it to God. Let's look at James 4, 6 to 10, because James offers us a template. So listen to what he says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God takes our anger seriously, and we must take it seriously also. It's not a bad habit. It's not just the way you are. When we justify our anger, that gives Satan a foothold to get his little thoughts and lies inside your head. Don't give him the foothold. This, our anger, this is why Jesus had to die. So be desperate and call out to him and confess it. And to give you an example of what that looks like, we're going to confess now, because I don't know if you're feeling the way I'm feeling after looking at a list like that. You're probably feeling heavy at heart, right? So let's confess it and just take it to the Lord, because he's the one that can change us. So I'm going to start us out in prayer, and I'm going to leave a little room in silence there for you to name your anger and to name what it looks like. Be specific with God. Let's pray. God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are all-knowing. You are abounding in love and slow to anger. God, we enter your throne of grace with confidence because you are with us and you promise to help us. God, we confess to you our brokenness. We are sinners and we struggle with anger. We forget to stay in the circle of blessing. We forget that with you we have a delightful inheritance and that no matter what happens in our day, our future is secure in you. God, we step out of the circle of blessing. Forgive us. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sin. Thank you that you were faithful even when we are not. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, change us to be like you. Make us to be slow towards anger and abounding in love. And thank you that we can have confidence to pray to you because you promise to hear our prayers and you promise to intercede and you promise to help us. Thank you for the grace that we need and the help that we need. Thank you for rescuing us. We love you, Lord. So we confess and we repent to the Lord, but we must also confess to one another. We need to bring it into the light because we need one another to help us to grow and to change. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So you may not be sitting next to your closest friend, but we're all in this together. We all struggle with anger. This is a safe place. Turn now to the person or persons next to you and name it. Confess your anger. Once we confess to one another, and this is really encouraging to hear, I want you to be able to have freedom to continue your conversations. But once we repent and confess, we must put off our anger. We must put it away and to turn away from it to get what we want. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must put them away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And think about this as a joyful, hopeful thing because we're not to do it on our own. God gives us what we need. He gives us everything. Colossians 3:12 to 15 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." See, we put on gratitude, and then we can respond in love. So this seems like a nice package deal, right? It's easy to put off anger. Remember that I said that it was a whole year of recognizing my anger and then a whole nother year of learning to respond before it felt natural to see things from God's perspective? And then I've shared with you that that's been 13 years, but I'm still struggling to respond to my situations with humility and forgiveness and gentleness and compassion. So, like I said, this is not a quick fix to your anger. But one thing that I can offer you to help you on your road with the Lord and putting off your anger is to make a plan, okay? So having a plan is our way of being able to respond. It's our way of running to the cross, of leaping back into the circle of blessing, or planting our feet firm before we step out of it. We must run back to Jesus because he will help us flee from our anger. Jesus transforms us. And having a plan is how we work out our sanctification. Without a plan, we lose the battle. So let me give you an illustration of what this looks like. In the fall, particularly, I was just really struggling with anger with my children, and I was feeling like I would regularly raise my voice at them or just try to use a tone to get them to do what I wanted them to do. And I was just feeling really crushed that I was seeing their responses to it. I felt ashamed when my husband came home and I'd have to tell him, or they got to him first and said, "Mommy yelled today." And so I went before the Lord and I remembered the season long ago, and I remember making plans. And I thought, I need a plan for how I'm going to respond to them when I'm tempted. And so the plan was that as soon as I felt the feeling of frustration or anger or impatience or whatever it was, when I was feeling disrespected, unappreciated, I would just stop. And no matter what moment in the process I was feeling it, I would just stop and we would call Daddy. Because I needed help to get outside of the circumstance. I needed help to get perspective on the situation. And so we would call, my husband is in the back, we would call him at work, and we would have him on speakerphone, and we would say what had happened, and we would say who said what and who responded how, and then he would help us to confess to one another, and we would pray and ask Jesus to forgive us and to show us how to love one another. And then we would say, okay, what should we have done in that situation? What it would have been the right thing to say and the right way to respond. And then we would hang up and we would go practice that. So I want to encourage you to make a plan. And remember, making a plan is not a promise that you won't be angry, but making a plan is your help for when you are angry. It gives you something to say, okay, here it is. What am I going to do about it? So think about these steps. You stop, and then you pray. You run to the cross to get back into or to stay in the circle of blessing. Turn your heart toward gratitude. Turn to the scriptures for help. Go back to the life verses that God has already given you. Ask somebody for help in scripture that can help you to interpret the situation that you're in. And then put it off and put on the righteous things. I'd rather stop now than give you time to make a plan. I'd rather stop now for Q&A time because I feel like, you know, we've covered a lot of ground here. And so if you have questions or thoughts that you want to share, we can work it out together.
Hi. So I have a question more along the lines of if you're around someone who typically is prone to anger, mm-hmm. like what have you found to be helpful to help that person? If anger is their, like, or impatience is their knee-jerk reaction to most situations, like how have you found it helpful to come alongside them and to help them have a better response?
Yeah. Maybe I'll share with you what it looked like for my friends to come alongside me. So their response was often just being humble, number one, and number two, recognizing that my anger was not personal against them. They could see that my anger was not between me and them, it was between me and the Lord. So when you're with somebody who is angry, it can disarm you from responding to anger or wanting to pull back, to just remember that their anger is between them and the Lord, even if they don't recognize it, that is still true. And then for my friends, you know, they are one with the Lord with me. And so they would draw me out and say, "I'm feeling like you're angry with me right now." And they would ask me questions about, you know, what it was that I was feeling and how I was interpreting the situation. And we would talk it through. There's actually a really helpful book called the Confrontations book. Crucial Conversations, yes. And in that book, it talks about the stories that we tell ourselves. And so when we're feeling other people's anger, we can recognize that they have an interpretation of what has happened in the story that they're telling themselves. And so if they're open to having conversation, we can get in there and talk about it. And usually that kind of conversation is not going to happen in the moment. So if you're with somebody who is a believer, I would do the best that you can to just diffuse it then, you know, say, I'm sorry that you're angry, and how can I help? And then when they are calm, you can approach them and ask them, if can we go back and talk about what happened, and go from there. If it's somebody who's not a believer, that's just really hard. And again, do the best that you can to diffuse it. You don't have to take on their anger or take on the guilt of whatever they're throwing at you. And maybe it's somebody, if it's a regular interaction that you're having, reach out to somebody that you trust who can help you to work through that.
Hi, I have a question. So how do you deal with, kind of like a question, but how do you deal with someone else's anger? Like for instance, let's say you apologized already, but the person tends to be like, person ignores you. And you're like, you know, you told the person, and it's been like months, you know, but the person still like ignores you. How do you respond to that? Do you just like, the person says that they're a believer, but not really. So no offense, sorry. Okay, yeah, so how do you just respond to that in general?
With love.
Do you keep, like, talking to the person, like, saying I? Because I tend to, like, say I to the person, but they just, like, ignore me. So do you keep talking to the person, or do you just let it go?
I think that depends on how you know the person. Like,
you don't really know the person.
Yeah. I would probably just let it go. And at that point, I don't know, it's tricky because I don't know the situation that you're in. I mean, every situation is different, but I wouldn't push the person into a relationship. I would wait for them to be open to a relationship. Okay, well, if you don't have more questions, let's do the making a plan because I think that will be really helpful for you. And you can talk to each other and help each other to come up with a plan for the next time that you're in the situation or situations. How can you help yourself work through it and turn to the Lord? So I'll give you 5-6 minutes to do that. I just want to encourage you before we part here for now. I just want to encourage you with what my friend encouraged me with, and that is by remembering Romans 8:11. That if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we have hope and confidence that God is at work changing us. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So what that is saying is that in Christ and by his word and through the Spirit, we have everything we need for a life of godliness. And I want to encourage you of how the Spirit has been at work changing me. I shared with you about the fall and our struggle and calling my husband for help. And we were really encouraged by January. It had been about 2 weeks. And at our dinners together, we often share our highlights and our lowlights. And we recognized, my daughters and I, recognized that it had been a while since we called Daddy at work. And when I realized what had happened is that we had gotten better at recognizing our anger with one another. And for me particularly, when I was feeling angry or I would hear that we're starting to like shout or be disrespectful to one another, what I would do is I would just fall to my knees and I would call them to my lap and I would say, listen to us. We're not loving one another. We're not being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And we would pray and ask Jesus for forgiveness, and we would ask his for help, and then we would do it on our own. Okay, what should we have said? What should we have done? And how can we go and practice? And we would do that. And a few weeks after that, there was a conversation at the dinner table, and one of my daughters was comparing my husband and I, and he is very self-controlled and even-tempered, and such a gift of the Lord to me. And she was comparing that daddy doesn't get angry, but mommy does. And my daughter, who's fearful to be like me, she looked at me with compassion, and she said, but mommy's been getting angry a lot less. God is changing her. Yes, and mine was like, thank you for seeing that. So, and I want to encourage you that Jesus will change you, that the power that raised him from the dead is at work in us. And just as I believe he's changing me, I trust him to change you also. So thank you for coming and talking about anger together. I think that your talking about it now is putting you on the road far ahead from where I was. And it doesn't go away. Anger stays with us. And so we must do our part to lay it aside. So let's pray and close our time together. Jesus, we thank you that this time is your time. Thank you for revealing to us even what anger is. Thank you for authors and their wisdom and the wisdom that you have given them, that they have written books to help us. Thank you for your scriptures that reflect to us our hearts, and they point us back to who you are. Help us to walk with you. Help us to trust that you are at work even when we see our failure and we see our anger again and again. Help us to know that you, who began a good work in us, will carry it out to completion. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Oh, I want to share a couple other books for you that have been really life-changing for me. This one is I mentioned Nancy Lee DeMoss. This was before she got married. And her book, Choosing Gratitude, was really life-changing for me. I didn't realize that I wasn't unthankful until I realized read this book. And War of Words by Ted Tripp. It's a great application Bible or application book. And Heart of Anger, I read this at the time that I was learning to discern my anger, to just understand. It's more of a parenting book, but you can see yourself and you can even see how, as well as your parents tried to parent you, you can see how parenting influenced your heart of anger. And The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. This is a great book for working through conflict with other people and seeking to be a peacemaker instead of, conflict brewer. So, thanks.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.